I want to introduce you to a hero of mine. She is actually someone who has changed the landscape here in the Twin Cities. You've probably never heard of her. Her name is Henrietta Mears. She lived from 1890 to 1963. So I never met her either because I was born in 64. Henrietta was born, But the Henrietta was born in Fargo, North Dakota. And I hear one woo, and then 3 years later moved to Minneapolis where she attended First Baptist Church. When she was just a kindergartner, that's First Baptist Church on the other end of, if you go down 7th and actually go up, I think it's 9th, there's a building there. It's it was First Baptist Church. About 3 years ago, they changed the name to River City. Now they are moving. They've sold the building to Eagle Brook Church. They're actually meeting in our building in the afternoons on Sundays, and they'll be relaunching, which is kind of ironic because First Baptist Church helped start Bethlehem Baptist Church, which helped start us, and now we're kind of returning the favor in the history of all this stuff. But anyway, when she was in kindergarten, she got real upset with what they were doing because they were basically just playing games. And she said, I don't want to go to kindergarten anymore because this is just to amuse little children and I'm amused enough. I want to be educated. This is a kindergartner, okay? At 7 years old, she declared, I'm ready to become a Christian. And she joined the First Baptist Church on her own. So, I mean, she was that kind of person. She was hindered by poor health, rheumatism, and she had bad eyesight all of her life. In fact, so much so she loved to read, she loved to learn, and the doctors told her, if you keep doing that, you will go blind. And she replied, then blind I shall be. I like her. She's great. But I want something in my head to think about. She graduated from the University of Minnesota in 1913 with a degree in education because she had a passion for learning and a passion to spread that around. 1915, she starts teaching here in Minneapolis, Central High School, old Minneapolis Central. She teaches until 1927, so 12 years. She takes a sabbatical year. She goes out to California for this just to kind of get refreshed. And there she goes to a church, Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And they had a Sunday school program. It was a large church. They had about 450 kids all the way up to college. And she there gets a passion for Christian education. It was kind of a newer thing, relatively speaking. And she kind of changes the course of the way Christian education would happen. That thing blows up to about 4,500 students when she comes on then. Later on, and people that came out of that church in Hollywood Presbyterian Church would be people that they called her teacher, the teacher. Billy Graham, Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade and others. I mean, she had a profound impact. In 1953, I believe, she writes a book, When I Became a Follower of Christ, this book was on everybody's shelf. You just saw it everywhere. What's the Bible All About by Henrietta Mears? And what she had done is she had taken a difficult book and said, you know what? Let's get this thing so people read it. And she wrote this book as a companion guide to make the Bible more readily accessible to common folks. And that was her gift, and that's what she passed on. She changed the landscape here in the Twin Cities. Quite honestly, she changed the landscape. One of the people that changed the landscape of Christianity in our country, and primarily because she taught the Bible. This summer, what we're gonna do is kind of do a little bit of that as well. We're gonna do a series called, it's close to this title. It's based on a book by Chris Bruno. He was here in Minneapolis for a while, but now he lives in Hawaii. Imagine that. but it's called The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. Our title of this sermon series is called The Story of the Bible in 16 Verses in 14 weeks. So it's a little awkward, but 2 weeks, including this week, we're going to cover two verses or passages at a time and just say, hey, if we were to look at some of the big ideas of scripture, it kind of gives you a big picture of the Bible. So listen, if you're here and you don't know much about the Bible, this is a great series for you because you're going to get like, oh, that's the big picture. I get this thing. I can navigate my way through the scriptures. If you're old and you've been around the Bible a long time, this is going to be really enriching for you as well. What we're going to cover is these themes throughout scripture. start there today. We'll do creation and the creation of human beings. That's where we'll start. We'll kind of work our way through scripture and let these themes kind of unfold. Now, this is a relatively new way of looking at scripture. It's not new, but it's a new field of academics, actually, they call biblical theology, right? Biblical theology. Used to be when you said, have you ever taken a theology class? It was now what we would call systematic theology. So you'd open up your textbook, big, thick textbooks. They always are big and thick. And you open up the first page and it talks about either starts with God as who he is, the existence of God, or it starts with the Bible and it goes through there. And then it goes to, you know, things like the providence of God. And then it would move on to who Christ was. First it'd do who we are. And then it would go on who Christ is. And then it would talk about the Holy Spirit and the church age. And it'd do all these different things and finally end up with the last things. And all the things in between, all the topics of Christianity, all the doctrines, right? And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very good. But there's a new way kind of talking about this. It's called biblical theology, where instead of looking at, let's pick a topic, God is sovereign, okay? And then we're gonna look up all the verses on God is sovereign, and we're gonna just kind of put those all on a page and look at them. Not a bad thing to do. Do it. It's good. But there's kind of a new thing that's popped up in the last 30, I mean, it's been around for a long time, but it's really become popular in the last 30, 40 years. It's this idea of saying, hey, let's read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and let's just note every time that this idea of God's sovereignty comes up, and well, let's watch it unfold. That's called biblical theology. Now, here's my definition. I wrote this myself, but I gave myself two letters in front of my last name just to look important. Biblical theology is the study of scripture that picks up on themes as the story of scripture unfolds from Genesis to Revelation, realizing that the greatest or greater information we have about any theme is revealed through the gospel, which finds its fulfillment in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. Here's the easy way to say it. This book will flat out change your life. And we read this book from the left, from Genesis, and we read it through, we let the story unfold. See how fast I can read? Okay, right? We go all the way to Revelation. We let that story unfold. We read our Bibles left to right. But we interpret our Bibles right to left. In other words, the stuff that comes later in Scripture, it tells us more about what the story means. Not everything is equal. They're not all equal data points. They're all data points, but the story unfolds, the mystery unfolds all the way to the gospel, and finally the restoration of all things at the very end. So as you move along, I see some engineers like, a graph in church. This is a holy day, right? But anyway, you have this increase of knowledge as we go. And it means that the latter has more weight, it explains things in a better way. So with that said, we're starting this week with two ideas, two passages, Genesis 1:31, and then we're gonna actually back up a little bit to Genesis 1:26 and 27. And let's start with the first one. Let me just read the passages here. I'm gonna read a little bit of context. Not everything, but just a little bit of context so you feel it. So the first passage is Genesis 31. And in context, if you go back to the first verse of the book of the Bible, first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Okay, so and Genesis chapter 1 is this creation account where there are 7 days and God does things on 6 of them. On the 7th, he rests, okay? Now, everybody gets caught up on, was this, you know, 24-hour real days or what kind of day was this or whatever? I don't know. I wasn't there. Neither were you. So, we can get caught up on that, but that's not the big idea here. In fact, when I teach our Old Testament, New Testament classes through our Leadership Development Institute, LDI, and we're gonna do that in the evenings next week, if that's something that interests you. So starting in the fall, we'll be doing Old Testament Wednesday nights, I think it's 7 o'clock. Genesis 1, I say to people, here's the deal. All I want you to do is pretend you know nothing about God. I want you to write down, again, I'm gonna give you 10 minutes, I want you to write down everything you learn about God. You know nothing, you come in here, you knew nothing, write down. And Captain Obvious is great, tell me whatever you learn about God. And we let them go for 10 minutes, so we put them in small groups to talk, and then we do a large group session, and we fill up the whiteboards with what we learn about God, right? God is this awesome. He was there in the beginning. He's the creator. He's the one who speaks, and things that weren't is now. Is now? Yeah. Are now? Is that better? Yeah, thanks. Tanil's been correcting my English for 25 years. So I don't know how you can do that and be 28 years old. That's amazing, yeah. But this is, we learn a ton about who God is. When we get to the end of chapter 1, this is the verse for today. It says, God saw all that he had made. Looks out, what he made. And it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God looks out at the thing he's created and it was very good, okay? That's verse number one, passage number one, Genesis 1:31. Second passage, and they're really linked today, we're kind of link them as we walk through this, is Genesis 1:26 and 27. So I'm gonna read that, but I'm gonna read it in context. We'll go all the way through verse 30, right up to the verse that we are. So now it's kind of weird because you're saying, wait, why'd you do God as creator? Why'd you do Genesis 1:31 first and then this? Because God is creator kind of logically follows God is the creator of humanity. Okay, so then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, now, a few observations here before I show you the rest of the context. God is speaking, and he's speaking, he says, let us make mankind. So there's a couple ways that this is, could be potentially understood. One is which, that God is speaking in the Trinity here. He's speaking to the members of the Trinity in community, in plural, and he's saying, let us make this humanity, let's make them in our likeness, in our image, so that they have this thing about us. Second thing it could be is that kings, when kings speak, they speak in what's called the royal we or the plural. You just do that because that's who you are. You have enough authority. You say, we are gonna do something. And then they're like, well, who's the we? The we is me, right? And so could be, I think it's both, but okay, so God's speaking like that. And then he says there's this imageness and likeness that the humanity's gonna have that admittedly all the rest of creation, though it's really good, very good in fact, it's not created like that. It's different. Humanity's different. And one of the ways it's different is that they're going to now be the ones that rule, okay? But this is not kind of, you know, we hear that rule and we're Americans. We don't like being ruled, right? So that's not... Your immediate response is, this is a stewardship. This is one that takes care of. This is one that makes order out of chaos. And in some ways, it's to be like God, right? He's saying, let them be made in our image so that they can rule, right? So he does this. And then it says, he does this. He makes them in their image, but he makes it really clear. The passage, Genesis chapter 1, makes it really clear that both maleness and femaleness are both made in the image of God. Some would even say that maleness and females somehow completes the image of God, that having both genders has that effect, okay? So let's look at the rest of the context. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So this is often called the creation mandate. God gives them, some would say a command, but here it just says, he's blessing them with this. It's a blessing, and the blessing is be fruitful and increase and fill the earth and steward the fish, the birds, the living creatures that move on the ground. That's your role here. That's how you will be. You're created to do that. That gives you joy. And then he goes on to say, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, And every tree that has fruit and with seed in it, they'll be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Okay? So those are our two verses, our two passages for this week. God as creator and the creation of humanity. So if we look at this theme, here are the themes, right? Theme, God is creator, and then humans as created image bearers. And what we're gonna do in this series is just kind of let that story unfold. How does God as creator and us created as image bearers, and those two kind of have parallel things in them, and so we can cover them in 1 week. How do those things unfold from all the way from Revelation, where things are just kind of beginning to be told, and how does it, in light of the gospel, in light of everything that happens later, how does that happen? Now, I just want to encourage you that you can do this. There's no like super, you know, anybody can do this. I just for kicks, I went to Open Bible .info and typed in, what does the Bible say about creation? I got 100 verses. This is basically what I did. Yes, I have a fancy Bible program, but you don't need a fancy Bible program to do this. You can go just on the interwebs. And thank you, Al Gore, right? And you can just put this in. Nobody under 30 understood that joke. I just was like, anyway, you can do this. Anybody can do this. You can read about these and watch it unfold from Genesis to Revelation. So that's what we're going to do. Rest of our time, we're just going to look at, I don't know how many passages here, 8, something like that, and watch this thing kind of unfold and just make a comment about how is this moving forward. So let's go back. As we move forward in Scripture, and granted, doing, whoa, you skipped a lot of distance from Genesis one all the way to Psalms, but we'll see some of these things. It says, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So the psalmist is acknowledging God as creator. You've made everything. Then he says, they will perish. What? But you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same. And your years will never end. Now, obviously, in the story, we skipped over the fall of humanity. Human beings fall into sin. And when that happens, not just humanity gets changed, the curse enters, but also all of creation is not the way it's supposed to be, right? It just isn't quite right. And it says that this is now not going to last. The creation, it just starts to get an inkling about creation as it exists now is not going to remain. It's going to be changed. It's going to perish. It's going to be away. But there's like a big line drawn, okay? There's creation and there's creator and there's a big line. But you, creator, you, God, you're going to remain the same. So first thing, God will always remain, but creation will not remain as it is. As we keep moving forward in the story, and we're moving fast here, we get to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah starts to talk about something that's coming as well regarding creation and humanity. It says, see, this is God speaking. He says, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. So what's happening here? God is saying, he says, there's something gonna happen here. Something new is gonna be created. But it's called heavens and it's called earth. In other words, there's some type of like recreation that's gonna happen. A new heavens and a new earth, and they're gonna be different than the current one. And people are part of that. So we pick up from Isaiah that creation will be, and I didn't know how to spell this, recreated? Like, I don't want it to say recreated, you know? Isn't how you spell recreated? I'm not sure. So, sorry, I'm having a field day down there today. I just put a colon there. It's totally wrong, but a spell check didn't fix it, so it was good. But there's gonna be a recreation, and that will include people. Because this, I will create Jerusalem and it'll be a delight and its people a joy. Now, We're going to move to the New Testament. Along comes Jesus. So Jesus is born, right? So one might think, very wrongly, but one might think that Jesus was created. Very bad. Very bad to say that, okay? They don't teach you much in seminary, but they tell you that one's bad. No, bad, icky. Those are not the technical words. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay, in the book of John, unlike the other Gospels, there's no mystery about who Jesus is. Verses 1 to 3 in the first chapter of this gospel account, John comes out and tells you Jesus is God. He was not created. He added humanity, but he was not created Jesus. He always was. He adds humanity to who he was. And the ancient phrase, which I think is beautiful, is remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Huh? I didn't think about that one. That's good, huh? Right? So that's he adds humanity to it, but he's not created. In fact, he's not only not created, he creates all things. He was there in creation. So it kind of makes you, this kind of passage makes you go, now wait a minute, let's go back to the Genesis 1 where God is saying, let us make man in our image. It kind of sounds now clearly like we are talking in the Trinity here. Right? But you may not get that when you read Genesis 1. Again, things get clearer as you move through Scripture. Colossians chapter 1. It's more about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he's not created, but his resurrection from the dead is the first one because he was human as well. He's the first one, and he's born like that, reborn like that, so to speak. And he's the prototype of what it will be like. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him. And then we hear this, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hold together. I took enough physics to love that concept of why doesn't everything just blow apart? You have to study atomic product particles and stuff, but it's like Jesus holds them all together. That's not going to be that you're not going to get an A in your physics class if you write that down, but he does. It's good theology. It's really bad physics, but not only does Jesus create things, they are for him and they hold together in him. So Christ is linked to creation incredibly, and he's the forerunner of us in this new creation. Okay, now, speaking of new creation, let's look at the passage that we'll talk about. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 is key, but I want to show it to you all in context. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Okay, whoa, look at the tense of the verbs here. If anyone is currently in Christ, that means you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer in Jesus, you're a Christian. You've said yes to Christ as your Savior and Lord. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Wow. Okay. That's pretty radical. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Right? We're supposed to, they're somehow involved in we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then this key declaration of the gospel, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? There's the message right there, one verse. Now, if you look at this passage, and I got to shrink it here a little bit so I can get my point underneath there. You see something, right? We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to, this thing kind of does that. Now, in our study here so far, it kind of reminds you of something, right? it goes back to the fill the earth thing. People who are Christians in Christ are already made new in this new creation. In addition, the creation mandate to fill the earth is now filled out with being ambassadors of this message of reconciliation. Okay? So fill the earth, and that this is what's happening. As God's kingdom expands, it's fleshing it out. What was commanded there in Genesis 1, it shows it now in a little bit different light. I like what Younghan Lee says about this. He says, the new creation refers to three things. A believer's ontological transformation in Christ. That's just a great word. That's a great word. When you go home at lunch, I'll give you a shiny dime if you use the word ontological. Huh? Ontological is just a fancy word that just means beingness, your real state, okay? So the believer's real state, who you really are, is a new creation right now. It can also be used to describe the new creation as the community of Christian believers, the church, and it can also describe what's going to happen to everything at the end of all things, the cosmological renewal and restoration, okay? That this whole idea of new creation will happen like that. If you go ahead to one more verse, Romans chapter 8. I just did a podcast on this a few weeks ago. I really like this passage. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, the suffering he's talking about here is not necessarily when you think of the word suffering. All he means by this is, and you're gonna see it in just a second, is you're living as a new creation you're living as a new creation person in an old creation world. That's what he means by suffering. Look at what he says. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the creation were like, listen, dude, you had one job and now we're paying for it? Come on, man, come on, you have one job. They blew it. And they are now, they're subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by this. Then it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Oh, gosh, it's a beautiful imagery, right? And every woman is like, yeah, that's beautiful imagery. Great, perfect. All right, but it's this idea that something is coming that is going to be beautiful, but right now it's not quite right yet, right? And it says they've been groaning. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are now new creations in who we are. We also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So what this getting at here is we are new creation beings, but we live in the old creation. And as we do, we groan. Now, groaning is a good thing. That's a healthy thing. Complaining, or a word that's like that, that's not good, okay? But groaning is saying, God, I'm a bit of a fish out of water here. I was created for a world I don't live in, and things don't feel quite right. That's good. Good groaning, because it makes you wait for that day when things will be made right. When one day things will be, all of creation, including our physical bodies, will be recreated. Okay? So this is a good, good thing. Groan well, Hope Community. Groan well. As we go from there, we go to the last book of the Bible. And I want to read this to you and just let you see something here. So let me just kind of summarize the first slide here and then move on to what's happening. John is writing this. Most people think the Apostle John wrote this, and it's this vision he's having, and he sees this throne, and there's 24 elders around the throne, and then he moves on to say the throne is where God is, and he goes on to say that there are four living creatures that are also there. And then I want you to see what the four living creatures say here. They say, holy, holy, day and night. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. right? So why do these four living creatures worship God? It's because he's holy, which means he's other, he's separate, he's clean, he's sinless, all that, and because he's uncreated. He was, he is to come. Always, it's an infinite line backwards, an infinite line forward. He's always is. He's always in the is. Now, look what the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 says. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and saying, "You are worthy, our Lord God, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The reason that they worship God is because he's creator. At the end of the book. So the idea that God is the creator is a big theme in scripture. It's huge. We keep going forward. I got to show you the thing here. The reason they worship is that God is creator. Worship God as creator. I was just down in Southeast Minnesota for 4 days and fly fishing. And it's hard for me to see how that is, the creation is still groaning. Because I can only imagine how big my trout are going to be in glory, right? That's just between the eyes, as my old man would say, right? That's just between, yeah. Anyway, so this is awesome. God is creator and worthy to be worshiped. We go to the end of the book and if you're at Hope, you see these passages a lot. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no one, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.'" What does this do in our themes here? The theme keeps going. This recreation will be finalized with a joyous festival atmosphere, like an exuberant wedding. And the pinnacle is the reunion of God and his people, like the Garden of Eden. And if you go to the last chapter of the Bible, you get where it talks about this even more. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." If you see this now, you see that the world will be without curse and it will be healed. In addition, humanity will finally fulfill its mandate to rule. It's gonna reign in a stewardship way, reclaiming the entire image of God that was marred at the fall. Let me close this morning by, lately I've been getting into this hipster guy from the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon. And I wanna read you two paragraphs of a sermon he preached in July 5th, a summer sermon in his church, 1891. I just wanna read you a couple paragraphs of this, because it's just money. It's exactly what we're talking about. He says, "The first creation was so fair that when the Lord looked upon it with man as its climax and crown, he said, 'It is very good.' But it failed in man, who should have been its glory. Man sinned. And in his sin, he was so connected with the whole of the earth that he dragged it down with him. The slime of the serpent passed over everything. The taint of sin marred the whole of God's work in this lower world. The creation was made subject to vanity, and it groans in pain together until now. But the infinitely blessed would not be defeated. And in infinite condescension, he determined that he would make a new creation which would rise upon the ruins of the first. He resolved that under a second Adam, something more than paradise should be restored to the universe. He purposed that he would undo, through Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, all the mischief that had been wrought by the serpent. He has commenced to undo this mischief and to work this new creation, and so commenced that he will never withdraw his hand till the work is done. He has commenced it thus by putting his new hearts into as many as he has called by his Spirit, regenerating them and making them to be new creations in Christ, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thus, the apostle tells us are a kind of first fruits of this new creation. We are the commencement of the future ingathering. Our newborn spirits are the first ripe ears of corn out of a wonderful harvest that will come by and by. Great sentence. The saints' spirits are first of all new created, but their bodily parts remain in the old creation. Hence we suffer pain, for though the spirit is life because of righteousness, the body is dead because of sin. By and by their bodies shall be new created, when from beds of dust and silent clay they shall upleap into immortal beauty. The resurrection will be to the body what regeneration is to the soul. When body and soul are thus created anew, the whole earth around them in which they shall dwell shall be at the same time renewed also. And so God shall make the spirits, the minds, the bodies, the abodes of men all new. These bodies quickened by his Spirit who dwelleth in us and united to souls purified and refined shall tread upon an earth delivered from the curse and shall be canopied beneath new heavens. Have they not new desires? Shall not above all them be new? They shall tread a new earth, for they have new ways. That's the story, taking a theme and just watching it unfold throughout scripture of what hopefully quickens your heart. Let me give you four things as we move to a time of response and communion. And what when Christ gave his life, he is making all things new. And that's what this table is for. The cup represents his body and the bread represents his blood and the bread represents his body, which is broken for us, which does this, which creates this new thing. Let me give you a few questions to think about. First, are you just willing to let the word of God and the story of God just transform you this summer? Just be someone who's just basking in it and saying, God, that is so awesome what you're doing. Secondly, do you worship God as just creator? This is summer in Minnesota, for crying out loud. Take the time to just worship God for what he's done in creation. Third thing, do you see yourself as being made in this image of God? It's not lost. It is, however, marred right now, but it's not lost. And then lastly, do you really live well, grown well, as you wait for the new creation to be in full display? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I praise you that you are in fact the new creation. You are in fact the firstborn over all of creation, and you will be the one that will just be on display for all of us to see. I pray for us, God, you'd grab our hearts. You would just make us be people who get super excited about the fact that we're created by you. And even though we have fallen, God, you've given us an opportunity in you to be recreated, to be new creations. And I pray for us, even this summer, God, that we would worship you as creator. And at the same exact time, we'd groan well, knowing that we're new creation people who live in an old creation reality. We ask you to do that for us, Father. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.